Take your Bibles tonight and open them with me tonight to the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Ruth tonight. We try to wrap up that particular book tonight. I am looking forward to this Bible study tonight. If you really want to learn some things about the will of God and the ways of God, you're going to have to determine that you are going to read and study all of the Word of God. Not just the places that interest you or you feel like are just for you, but there are so many riches found throughout your Bible. I think, for example of that, Brother Paul, is like, for example, there's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Jabez. And you wouldn't know much about Jabez if you don't read through some of the Chronicles and put up with some of the so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so, which I have to be honest with you, I do slip over most of those. But if you'll at least go through some of them, you'll bump into Jabez and you'll find out that there was a man right there that just absolutely stands out. God rewards you, gives you a little oasis for reading your Bible. And there he is, a man that calls out to God. And the Bible says, and the Lord granted his request. Wow. Just to give you some hope, I want you to look in the book of Ruth with me tonight, just to review with you for just a few minutes, and then we'll go over chapter 4 together. The setting of our book is Israel's time between the judges and the first king that they got in 1 Samuel, whose name was Saul. And during that time, the Bible says, every man did that which was right. It doesn't say that every man did that which was wrong in his own eyes. He did that what he thought was right. Did you know that if you make all of your decisions based upon what you think is right, that you could still be wrong? Because the Bible says over and over that you are to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, not what is right in your eyes. Well, that's just the way I feel about it, preacher. Well, that's just the way I see things. That's the problem, is that God doesn't look at things the way we do. And he can see far down the road, and he knows. And if you'll do your very best to quit walking and doing what is right in your own eyes and do that which is right in the eyes of God, life changes for you, drastically for you. And not only that, but you've committed yourself to God, and so God's going to then commit himself to you. He will take care of you. Our characters in this book are listed throughout the book, not that many, but you got a certain man by the name of Elimelech of Bethlehem, Judah. He's important in this book, of course, though he's only there for a few verses. Elimelech of Bethlehem, Judah. He is of the tribe of Ephraim. That's important in the lineage of Christ, the tribe of Judah. And then there's Naomi, his wife. And then there's Mahlon and Chilion, tribe of Ephraim as well. Then there's Orpah and Ruth, the Moabites. Lot's descendants. Well, that's a sordid story there. Then there's Boaz, our hero. But when you come to Boaz, well, the first time you see his name there, you don't know much about him. But the thing about Boaz is that, and this is one thing the book of Ruth will teach you, is that if you go far enough back in your family tree, you're going to find not every branch is straight. And you'll find that God uses messed up people to accomplish his perfect will. And in Boaz's situation, when you look at his mother, she is described in Hebrews 11 as being in the hall of faith. It says, by faith. If I'd have been writing that, I would have just said, by faith, Rahab. But the Holy Spirit says, by faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not. And now, that's Boaz's mom. Okay? That's Boaz's mom. So keep that in mind. And then you got another guy who has no name because of his selfishness. And God sometimes won't list your name when it's all about you. He is called, the only thing he's called is, we'll see him in just a moment in chapter number 4, is when Boaz calls him as he's walking by, he says, "Ho, such an one." So I'm thinking, is this guy part Chinese or what? "Ho, such an one." You know, they've got some funny names. You know, like one guy's name is Sum Ting Wong. I had a friend of mine named Brother Donald Way. I told Cindy, I said, it'd be best if he doesn't marry a woman named Wong Fu, because she'd be Mrs. Wong Way for the rest of her life. Did you get that? You want me to send that to you, Miss Robin? Did you get it? Okay, all right. Boy, we have learned in the book of Ruth, though, that life is about seasons. And when you open up the book of Ruth, there's going to be seasons of delight that come into your life, and there's going to be seasons of difficulty. That's just life. It doesn't matter who you are and who your family is. There's going to be seasons of blessings and seasons of burdens. There's going to be adversity that we all must face. I have learned that adversity tends to reveal some things about us and whether or not we truly trust in the Lord or not. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that when you do face a famine, you face some adversity, that you're going to choose to trust in the arm of the flesh, or you're going to trust in the hand of the Lord. And Jeremiah 17 describes, I think, Elimelech, who trusted in the arm of the flesh and decided to leave town, whereas Boaz decided to ride it out and stay in town and trust the Lord. And according to what Jeremiah says, he said that when people are fleshly minded, and you got to keep this in mind and please take this to heart, tough times are going to come. Adversity reveals many things about us. And the Bible says that Jeremiah said, when your heart departs from the Lord and you start making some bad decisions, he said, bad things are going to happen. And he said, that person shall not see when good cometh. Elimelech did not see when the good came because of his decisions. Because God did bring bread back and God did bring blessings back. He didn't see it because he left the will of God. But Boaz, the Bible says, if you'll trust in the Lord, you'll hang in there in some tough times, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your business, whether it be in your health, whether it be in any area of your life that you're going through as a young person seeking the will of God. Boaz, he was like what Jeremiah described as the man who trusted in the arm of the Lord. And here's how that man's described. He's like a tree planted by waters. And the scripture says, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And you find that in Boaz's life. Man, God used him to supply the needs of many people. We also saw in the book of Ruth that decisions have consequences. Do we believe that tonight? How many young people say, I just want to make my own decisions. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm the captain of my own ship. When you get about 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, you get the feeling that way and you get the feeling pretty independent. What you don't realize is, yes, you can make those choices, but you have some freedom, but you do not have the freedom of the consequences of those choices. And so every choice has a consequence, good or bad. Choices have consequences. The Bible says in the book of Ruth, Elimelech took his family, and the Bible says he went to sojourn. Now, when you hear that word sojourn, what comes to your mind? I'm sorry? Yeah, but you don't mean to stay there forever, right? You're sojourning. So you're like we are as believers. We're sojourning through this life. So he had no intentions of going there to stay. He certainly had no intention of going there to die. But he made some bad decisions. He was looking for a temporary fix is what he was looking for. But he chose to go to a place where the Lord said, don't go. If you're here tonight And in your past, in the past 10 years, and this covers a period of 10 years of their life, if you've made some bad decisions, because you and you're suffering from those bad decisions, learn from those mistakes and do what Naomi did and get back in your place as fast as you can. And that's what she did. But while they were there, three men died in her life. Her husband dies, and her two sons die. Two generations of males are gone. Three widows are left weeping and grieving on the side of the road in Moab. They talk among themselves, and there's Orpah. And she says, I'm going back. Ruth says, I'm going with you. So decisions are being made. The dominoes are falling here. So now they're coming back to town, and you know what happens when Naomi comes back to town? Naomi's name means pleasantness. Obviously, she must have had a very beautiful countenance, probably much like Abigail. Probably was a faithful wife and followed her husband. Maybe they discuss, honey, I'm not sure you ought to go. She seems to truly believe in the hand of God, good or bad. But now as she's coming back to town, the women look at her and they haven't seen her in about 10 years. And they see her coming into town and they said, is that Naomi? Because this is really the little town of Bethlehem. It is a small town. Everybody knows everybody in a small town. See, some of you folks don't understand that, how things are different in a small town. I grew up in a small town of about 8,000 people. Brooke grew up in one smaller than that. But if we went to Walmart, you saw everybody, you knew everybody. And they knew you. Now that can be good and that can be bad. Here, I tell when I was preaching over in Hickory, Mississippi, a couple of weeks ago, I said, y'all don't understand. I mean, I see more cars in the parking lot at Walmart in one day than y'all have got around here the whole week that I've seen. It's the truth. And I said, we go to Walmart, you never see that person again. And I mean, it's just the way it is. But when she came into town, they knew who she was. And they said, my goodness, is that you, Naomi? And it's amazing how women like to comment to other women about how they look, about their hair, their weight. You need to use some discretion when you do that, because you can hurt some people. And really, it's none of your business. I mean, nobody's ever walked up to me and said, boy, Brother Rod, you sure look good. You gained about 25 pounds, hadn't you? No, they always say, hey, man, you're looking good. You lost about 20 pounds, hadn't you? I said, well, what did you think I looked like 20 pounds ago? You understand what I'm saying, right? And they look at her and they say, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? And she looks at them, and with a bitter heart, and this is what bitterness does, and I'm telling you, whoever's in this room right now that's struggling with bitterness, it'll take its toll on you. If you don't get it out of you, it's going to take its toll on you. It'll take its toll on you mentally, and you will give other people bad counsel because your vision is skewed. And when her daughter-in-laws were thinking about going with her, she said, no, y'all go back where you came from. That's bad counsel. Because bitterness, it will affect your mindset and your judgment. And you'll be thinking that church doesn't do anybody any good. And it's not that church is not helping people, it's that your heart is bitter. And that's why you're not getting help when you come, if your heart is shutting down what God is trying to give to you. But then it also affects you spiritually. And that is where she blames God. She said, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And ultimately, that's who you blame. But also physically, it took a toll on her face, her countenance. And it will wear you out in your life. So life had changed, and bitterness, when you make bad decisions, bitterness will creep into your heart. And by the way, I'm not sure Naomi made that decision. I know she followed her husband, and it could be, you know, a lot of times families get on the same bus that the husband's driving, and they follow him wherever he decides to go. But here they are. But there's something else that I really appreciate about this book, is that when you read this book and you find that Naomi has been in a terrible situation, she finds Ruth, who came out of the Moabite land, and she has chosen, and what a fantastic verse of scripture that God gives us of her testimony. Would you look in chapter 1 for just a moment? You need to see this. She makes a decision, and here's what I want you to understand tonight for all of us, is that faith mixed with virtue, listen carefully, faith mixed with virtue brings great rewards in the eyes of God. You say, well, why are you putting that word virtue in there? Well, you'll see in just a moment. But here's what this is her confession. She said this in Ruth chapter number 1 and verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. This is a big deal, because she's accepting the fact that she's going back to a strange people who will look at her in an odd way, and it's very possible that she will live in poverty with her mother-in-law. It's very possible that she'll never be able to get married again because of the fact that she's a Moabite. She understands that. She is willing to go that route. And in verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and moreover, more also, if aught but death part thee and me. This is a great confession of faith by this woman. She's laying everything out on the line. And you'll find that this particular woman, though, has great faith. And I think when you find that faith is, when it's mixed with virtue, brings great rewards, I think you see it in Joseph. Joseph had great faith, and when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he proved himself to be virtuous. When I say virtue, I do mean that you are excellent in integrity and purity of character. Hannah had this. Boaz had this. He was the most popular, rich, available bachelor in town. He could have had any woman that was available and eligible, and no doubt many times he probably had invitations for supper by several mothers to come over and meet their daughter. But he was not looking for the prettiest girl. He was looking for a certain kind of woman. And so Boaz had this faith in his heart. Now he's getting to be an older man, and he has not yet found the woman that he's looking for. And he's got, I think, a checklist of what he's looking for. I really do. Because he does some research, and he knows some of the answers about this woman before he starts asking questions. And some men are like that. I came across one that I thought was humorous. I thought I'd use it as an illustration. This happened last year, and he's still looking, by the way. He has not filled his request. There's a man that's 79 years old, and he's a British millionaire. He is Sir Benjamin Slade, a baronet, an estate owner. And he is looking for a woman that will, he's not looking for a romantic relationship, he's looking for someone to bear him an heir. So here's the qualifications he's looking for. He said the age gap does not matter to him. I take that back, it does to some degree. He said, number one, you must not be a Scorpio. Well, y'all understand what that is, right? Some of you do. You must not read the Guardian newspaper. You must not be from country starting with I. or with greed in their flag. Now, this is a true story. I'm not making this up. You must be taller than 5 feet and 6 inches. You must be at least 20 years younger than I am. He was 79 at that time. So if you were 59, you qualified. A helicopter license, shotgun license, driving license, legal or accountancy training are listed as bonuses. He also wanted someone fit, socially active, and capable of managing his estates and staff. You must be childbearing age and a good breeder capable of producing 2 sons, an heir and a spare. An heir and a spare. I don't think that Boaz had that kind of list. I think he was looking for somebody that had some virtue and somebody that had some faith and somebody who could endure some hardship and even some ridicule because of what his mother endured and no doubt what he endured to some degree. And so it was like God had prepared him for her and her for him. Now realize, in Ruth's situation, she went through great sorrow and her husband had to die in order for her to be in this place that she's in right now. I'm saying that God can take some really heartbreaking situations and mean good for you down the road if you'll hang in there with Him and trust Him. Ruth could have gotten bitter at the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and say, hey, if he took your husband, Naomi, and if he took Orpah's husband and he took my husband, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Because a lot of folks want the prosperity that God gives. They don't want any of the purging that God sends in our lives and situations. But now, when it comes to virtue, here's what I'm going to ask you to do about your faith. Did you know 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Let your faith have some character and some integrity and some purity. But Boaz was not interested in just any maid or any woman. And I believe that he was asking questions before he became seriously interested. Today, people become very interested and then they start asking questions. What do you think about that? All right, now let's look at chapter number 4. All right, we know the story here that just so happens that she goes to work. When she gets back to town, she looks for a job, just so happens to find a job there on Boaz's property. Seemed to be good luck happening. Is that right? Providence of God. Because she's a hard worker. She told her mother-in-law, she said, look, we got to have some food in the house. You're too old. I'm going out there to see what I can find. And you pray for me that I'll find a place somewhere. Somebody let me. I'm a Moabite. I know I'm a stranger here. And I know I may be the last man, woman on the totem pole to get a job out there. But I'm going to go looking for one. You pray for me, I'll find one. Really, that's how it went down. And she goes out there looking for a job. It just so happened she got the low of the totem pole in a particular location and it happened to be Boaz's property. Just happened to be. And there's where she then shows how virtuous she really is. She's not a lazy woman. She wasn't looking for welfare. She was looking for an opportunity to work. And she outworked the other maidens. And they took notice of that. And when Boaz showed up and said, who is this young lady? But he had already heard a little bit about it. Now, when I say he said, who is this? He had never seen her. So it would be all right for him to say, who is this? Because he had heard about the woman that came with Naomi. He had heard about her. He said, the whole town's heard about this young lady that came back with Naomi, that she's a virtuous woman. But he had never seen her before. And so he sees this young lady and said, who is this? And when he finds out that it's her, he knows already about her character, her reputation, her integrity. And did you know, young ladies, how you behave yourself, how you carry yourself? Eventually somebody's going to be talking about you. I hope they can say good things about you. Oh yeah, she'll make a good wife. She's a hard worker, got a great attitude and good spirit. You don't want them to say, you know, she's pretty lazy. Bad attitude. Lays up in the bed till the sun warps her feet. You don't want that kind of attitude, do you? I mean, that kind of reputation. And she's also pretty loose, pretty flirty. You don't want that kind of reputation in your church or among your family. So here she is. And it just so happens she comes back to the house with a bunch of groceries because Boaz shows her favor. Naomi looked at this and said, man, what is going on here? And she sees what's going on, and she sends her back later that night and says, I want you to, and this is their culture. She said, I want you to go there, and I want you to basically claim your legal right. He is the kinsman redeemer, and basically propose to him to fulfill his duty. And sure enough, she does that. He wakes up in the middle of the night. She's at the foot of the bed. This is not a bad scene. This is not an immoral scene. This is a scene of discretion. She is appealing to him, not in public. She's a Moabite. She's appealing to him and said, hey. In other words, if he had said no, nobody would have known it. She'd have went on her way. But she appeals to him. And he, already attracted to her, I think he'd have signed up right then if he'd had the opportunity and said, I do. But they had to go through some legal channels. Because you know why I know he'd already been thinking about it and why he already knew a little bit about her? Because when she said, oh, we want you to claim your duty and your spot, he said, I've already checked into this, and yeah, I'm a kinsman redeemer, but I'm not the closest one. Now, how did he know that? Because he had already been checking on that. And he said, I'll tell you what, you just go on back to the house quietly, discreetly, and I'll take care of this. So she gets back to the house, and he sends her back a whole bunch more groceries. And then Naomi says, man, you're at the jackpot again. Where you been? Oh, well, she knew where she'd been. She said, this is good. Now, Naomi is playing matchmaker just a little bit. And you know, mothers like to do that. Mother-in-laws, in this situation, closest thing she has to a mother. She says, listen, I know men, and I know he's up to something. He likes you. He loves you. You found favor in his sight. He'll take care of this today. All right, so you pick up in chapter number 4. Bear with me for just a few more minutes. Giving you the background. A lot happens in chapter 4 in a short period of time and ends the chapter several generations later. So a lot of time covered in this chapter. As I read through this, I want you to understand Boaz and Ruth and Naomi in this chapter have absolutely no clue of the significance of the moments that are occurring here and the decisions that they have made and the outcome down the road. You and I don't have to either. If we'll just do right, please God, we don't have to know how everything's going to turn out. Just do right. All right, now watch. Look in, let me say this first of all, especially to our young people. Look in chapter 3, verse 18. This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Now in the background, Ruth and Naomi are waiting. And Ruth has done her part, and now she must wait and see what providence will bring her way. She may be fixing to be married to somebody she's never even met or seen before. The very first redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Her hand is in the providence of God. Let me ask you a question. When you've done everything you possibly can do, Brother Brian, can you sit still? The Bible says in verse number 18, sit still. There is a time to be still. When you've done everything that you can and you know to do, She said, you sit still right there. We've done everything we can do. She said, now we have done what we can do. And you know what I've learned in the New Testament? He says, for you have need of patience after you have done the will of God. After you've done the will of God, you need patience. They've done the will of God. Now they got to wait. I know if you're like me, you've done right and you want the Lord to hurry up. Amen? You want the Lord to hurry up. Well, sometimes he does and sometimes he does not. But Boaz seizes his opportunity here by initiating his responsibility. And there's risk involved. Faith always, there's always risk involved. All right, look in verse 1, chapter 4. Then Boaz, I don't think he slept much the night before. He gets up. Then Boaz went up to the gate. I think he's excited. I think he's hopeful. And I realize he also knows he has to trust the Lord. And he sat him down there at the gate. That's where they took care of business. The men did in these small towns in Israel. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. That must have been just providence right there. He's walking by and he says unto him, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now remember, Boaz was known to be a mighty man, a great man, a wealthy man. So if he's sitting at the gate, he calls your name, you know something's up. Verse number 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit you down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, Boaz is a very wise and subtle man, because when he's got these 10 guys there, you can motivate a man to go ahead and make a decision. If you talk to him in private, he said, let me think about this. I need to pray over this, or I need to talk about this. Let me go home and talk to my wife about this. Nope. He brings him before the elders and he says, hey, here's a legal matter. I want you to make a decision today. He's motivating him to make a decision, but he's not telling him everything right now. But he got him to commit to the fact, yep, okay, I'm ready to do business. He's a wise man. He's a subtle man. And look at verse 5. Then said Boaz, but there is an addendum to this contract. If you buy this property, there is something else that goes with it. Now, you've already said you would, but let's talk about what goes with it. Do you really want it? Verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest a field at the hand of Naomi, that thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Most of those men did not want to have anything to do with a Moabite woman. He said, the wife of the dead. He doesn't just say Ruth, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, or I cannot redeem it. He backed out of that in a hurry when he brought up Ruth the Moabite. Can I tell you something else? There's a difference between these two guys, and that is that one of these men is interested in only what he can get. And the other one is interested in what he can give and what he can do for other people. You do not want to be ho such a one. God doesn't even recognize you. You're selfish. You're self-centered. It's always about you and what you want. And if you make a deal, it's always got to be about you. Boaz goes into this, and his motive, of course, he loves this woman, but he also knows that he has a duty to fulfill. Look in verse number 7. This was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place you are witnesses this day. This was a very unselfish act. He is also choosing a bride that the other ones did not want. Very much like the Lord Jesus Christ came down here and purchased a bride that nobody else wanted. And that's me and you, us Gentiles. Amen? And now you notice now, this is an amazing thing here. The word witnesses is used several times in this passage. And here's what they say. It's interesting. They're going to, you might say, give blessings to this situation. Verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. How many boys did those two women have? 12. You know where their names are? They're on the New Jerusalem City. Okay? And so I'm not sure Ruth is looking forward to having 12 boys. But I do know this, they want God to bless her and give her a child. And it says, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like unto the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this. What kind of woman? Young woman. There's an age discrepancy here. Can I say to you that age does not determine the success of a marriage as far as the gap between the two does not determine the success of that marriage? And can I also say the courting time does not determine the success of that marriage as well. It takes some character and it takes commitment. Miss Virginia, weren't you and Brother John, how long was it when y'all met before y'all got married? 2 weeks, okay. And how long y'all been married? 53 years after 2 weeks of court. And I'm not advising this, okay? This is not pastoral counsel. What I am telling you is there's two people that had some character and some commitment. Because you could court for 2 years. If you don't have character and commitment, you're not going to work out issues down the road either. You're just not going to. Sister Kathleen, now your mom and dad, now how long did they court before they got married? I'm sorry? 3 months. And how long did they stay married? 44 years. I'm just simply saying that sometimes you just know. You just know. Like when the providence of God led me to East Amory Baptist Church and my best friend set me down beside this woman over here. She was a piano player. And I'm Twitter-pated. First time I see her. That's an old word from some of the Disney movies, Twitter-pated. And I'm saying, wow. Well, 2 years later, we get married. But I am saying that I told her, and I tell her, I've always told her, I said, number one, I loved you first, and number two, I love you most. I tell her that all the time. She said, you may have loved me first, but you don't love me most. I said, I got more proof. I said, I treat you better than you treat me. That's up for debate, she said. I'm just saying. What I am saying is that you got to get sometimes that Western stuff out of your mind. Go to some Bible stuff. Find you somebody that's got some character and some integrity. And so just keep yourself in mind about that, because sometimes the longevity of courtships can bring even more temptations in certain areas. It sure can. But I want you to notice this quickly, though. The witnesses ask for three things. They ask that she might be fruitful. Number two, that the boy would be famous. How about that? I just want him to be famous. It says that twice. Look in verse 12. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that this his name may be famous in Israel. And I think also in verse number 12, you'll notice something else here. I need you to see this. If you'll give me about five more minutes, I need to give you something that's really critical here. There's a guy's name that's mentioned a couple of times. And I asked the Lord, I said, why in the world you got his name in there twice? What's the big deal in verse number 12 about Perez? You'll find him again over there in verse number 18. I mean, he had a dad, he had a grandfather, he had a great-grandfather. But it seems like there's something about that guy's situation. Because that guy's situation, when he came into the world, was weird. It was like, it's not the Wild Wild West, it was the Wild Wild East when this boy came out. Do you know the history of this guy? It's sordid. I can't even read what happened, how he was conceived. I won't read that in a mixed congregation. I can't. It's a bad deal. He's conceived by his mother has a relationship with her father-in-law by deceit. He's conceived. But not only is he conceived, he's got a twin brother in there with him. This is really wild. We've got twin boys in this woman. It's birth time. Firstborn always gets the most in Israel. Right? So his brother is all... She's in labor. She's giving birth. His brother sticks his hand out to come out. She ties a red ribbon to it so they'll know which one is the firstborn. He pulls his hand back in. It's almost like Perez reaching about, get back in here. I'm coming out first. And pushes him back out of the way, and he comes out. And so they called him that name for that purpose. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that the lineage of Christ has got some messed up stuff in the background. Because when you read in the book of Luke, the Messiah had to come down through the seed of David, the throne of David, for him to be the true Messiah. And so when you read through that, you're going to find some names in there that are just pretty strange, in like Tamar and like Rahab and like Ruth, that are in there that shows that God does not depend upon man and his faithfulness, talking about man's faithfulness, to accomplish God's perfect will. And maybe your family has got some messed up things in the background. It doesn't mean God can't overcome that. It doesn't mean God cannot save you and change you. And listen, your birth may not have been like everybody else's. Your situation in the background may be messed up. It doesn't matter to God. God can save you, change you, cleanse you, use you, and put you in the work of God and the will of God and use you in a tremendous way. God's good like that. When you read the Bible, if you put it on video, I'm talking about if we watch the Bible on video every Wednesday night in here, we'd have to send some of the kids next door. Because it deals with reality. That's one of the dangers of watching movies. Now, I mean, I like to watch good movies, but some movies warp the truth. Cartoons especially about Bible characters. How violent it really was. When you're talking about David and Goliath, that was a very grisly, ugly, bloody situation with them. Brother Doug and I were talking about World War II. He's talking about David and how those men, David cut that dude's head off and carried him around by the hair of the head, and blood's running down on his feet. And the next day he's writing a psalm. You see what I'm saying? It's a different world. We think different. And we've been messed with in our minds by movies and without reality. But the Bible talks about the depravity of man and the deceptiveness of man. And then you'll find that there's some people that believe, no matter where they came from, like Rahab, no matter where she came from, she saw and heard about God and she believed. And just like Ruth, she said, I'm going to choose to believe. I don't want to go back where I came from. And maybe your situation is the same. God can do great things. I always say God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line with it. He can do it. I'm just telling you, God is able. Some noticeable observations here. You notice in verse number 13, so Boaz took Ruth. Again, the time goes by. They've had a wedding. Boaz took Ruth. And I think because they respected each other in private, they were able to rejoice in public. Remember, she had been in his chamber, or not his chamber, but at his feet. But they showed restraint. And as a result of that, God allowed them to have respect publicly. And if you'll watch yourself carefully, behave yourself carefully. And I've tried to tell our young people, would you listen to your pastor tonight, right now, please? One of the things I would love for you to be able to do down the road is for you to have a church wedding. But if you're gonna go out there and fornicate around, and everybody knows you're doing it, and people know it, you're giving up the opportunity to have that publicly. Because you would not restrain yourself privately, you've lost the opportunity publicly to be honored. It doesn't mean you can't get right with God and go on and get married and have a wonderful family and go on with God. I'm just saying the public part of it will be diminished. And I'm just warning you ahead of time. Okay? Okay? And it won't be my fault. Okay? I'm just telling you. I won't be because pastor's mean. Okay? Because I want it for you. I want it for you. So, and then it says here in verse number 13 that when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. It is God who gives life. It is God who gives life. Your life matters to God. One more statement and we're done. You notice in verse number 11, it says, the last part of that verse, it mentions Bethlehem. They have no clue what they're doing right here. Naomi has no clue about how valuable her influence over Ruth has been, and Ruth's decision has been, and Boaz's decision has been. Did you know, Micah chapter number 2, God made a prophecy about Bethlehem, Judah. And he said this, he said, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, talking about Christ, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. Now, that meant that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, Judah. The only way that can happen is if it follows down the lineage of David. And David had to come from a place of where that somebody owned that property. And David came through that. So when Boaz married her, okay, and they had a son in Bethlehem, Judea, when they taxed the whole land in Luke chapter number 2, Joseph and Mary had to get all their stuff together and head back up to Bethlehem to pay those taxes because of what Boaz and Ruth are doing right here in this chapter. And because of that, the scripture was fulfilled that the Messiah would be born in that town. Do you understand? They're making a decision that kicked over a bunch of dominoes that they had no clue eventually was going to lead to the birth of Christ coming all the way back to fulfill a prophecy here. It's amazing how God used them and the government. I hate to say God used government taxing us. I hate to say that. To get them back for God to say, see, I told you. I wrote it in my book. I told you. You remember when the wise men came and said, hey, where's he, this king born of the Jews? And so they had to search the scriptures. And this is what it means there. Is there a famous one that came out of Bethlehem? I think one more famous than Boaz, and more famous than Obed, amen, and more famous than David, and that is King Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Christ's name, Lord, please, I pray that you'd increase the faith of our young people to trust you, Lord, to believe you. And I pray for our families who've had some, Lord, some ugly things go on in the past. And Lord, they want to be forgiven. They want to overcome and they want to go forward in their lives. And God, they don't want to be bitter. They want to be better. And they want to get back in their place. And Lord, for you to show grace upon them like you did Naomi and like you did Ruth. And Father, we are so glad tonight. You are the God of hope and the God of help. And I pray tonight, Lord, we would choose to believe and trust you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.